Well, good morning. I'm turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I would encourage you to do the same. If you would like to follow along this morning in the New King James Version Chair Bible, that's page 490. I want to encourage everybody to turn with me to two passages of Scripture this morning. The first will be in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. The second will be in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to turn to two texts and read some scriptures together. The other scriptures that I use this morning will be on the slides. We have an incredible number of visitors this morning. Welcome to everyone. It's very exciting for us. The pandemic robbed us of people visiting D.C., visiting us, and it was not uncommon before the pandemic for us to have an assembly of people from all over the world. And we've got an assembly of people this morning that's pretty close to that, but we do have folks in our assembly this morning who are from all over the country, including Alaska. So welcome to everyone who is here this morning. None of our visitors asked me this question this morning, but a common question that we get from folks who visit with us is, where are the instruments? And as is the given case on any given Sunday around here, we have visitors this morning from Alabama. And sometimes folks will ask us, why don't y'all use instruments? Why do you just sing? And so this is not necessarily a lesson for our visitors. This is more a lesson for us. It is a lesson for our members, which is what all the lessons ought to always be. They ought to be about glorifying God and edifying the body. That's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. But one of the great privileges that we've been blessed with as Christians and as individual families who have been gifted with children is we have the great responsibility to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, to our young people this morning, we need to know why we do what we do. And we need to know why we don't do what we don't do. And so this morning, for a few minutes, we want to think about the why of what we do and the why of what we don't do. We do not use mechanical instruments of music because we preach Christ crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is why we sing. That answer may surprise you, and so that's the point of our study together this morning to explain this. We preach Christ crucified. We are about, as the people of God in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. That is why we don't sing and play. This is why we sing. So as we begin to explain that and expand on that this morning, we turn our attention to the temple worship of the Old Covenant. And when we look at the temple worship of the Old Covenant, we can ask the who, what, when, where, and why questions, and we can get some answers from God's Word. And so when we think about the temple worship of the Old Covenant, we are talking about the true and living God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I Am, Elohim. And when we think about the what of the temple worship of the Old Covenant, God has spoken concerning how He would be worshipped. And specifically, He spoke concerning the use of mechanical instruments of music. And when He spoke concerning them, He talked about the when. And the when has to do with the burnt offering. Mechanical instruments of music, per Yahweh God, would be used in conjunction with the burnt offering. And they would be played, and only played, by the Levites. And all of this would take place at the temple that David received plans for that he in turn gave to his son Solomon, who then built the temple according to the pattern that he had been given. And when they dedicated the temple of God to show his acceptance of what they had done, he had a visible manifestation of his glory. He had a Shekinah manifestation of his glory. His glory was so great when it filled the temple that the priests and the Levites couldn't even minister because they were overwhelmed by the weightiness of God. And we know the why of it. In class on Wednesday night, I think I said Jeremiah 17:11 about a dozen times. And I meant Jeremiah 17 verse 9. But the reason why I think I kept saying Jeremiah 17 verse 11 is because I'd been working on Leviticus 17 verse 11. So in Leviticus 17 verse 11, we have a very important scripture. And in that scripture, Yahweh Elohim communicates to us, listen, I'm the one that has taken the initiative to give y'all the opportunity to be at peace with me. All of this is my idea. None of you sat around and thought up a good way to reconcile yourself to me. This is my initiative. And what I'm doing is I'm just revealing to you how you can make atonement for your sins so that we can be reconciled together once again and be at peace and enjoy one another in this covenant relationship. What is the point of the temple worship of the Old Covenant? To communicate their need to be forgiven of sin and to communicate that the true and living God who we have sinned against is the one who took the initiative to make it possible for us to experience atonement, the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. So David gave the plans and he assembled the materials for Yahweh's temple by the Holy Spirit. Solomon built Yahweh's temple, and temple worship involved mechanical instruments. And the temple worship involving mechanical instruments was a part of Yahweh's pattern. I would encourage you to read all of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, but I want us to begin in verse 11 this morning. And I want us to see the point that is made by the Holy Spirit in 1 Chronicles 28 verses 11 through 19 is what we'll read together this morning. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. Verse 12 of the New King James Version translation says, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. The NIV translation says, he gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind, of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps. For the lampstands of silver by weight for the lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread for each table and silver for the tables of silver. And pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, and the golden bowls. He gave gold for weight by every bowl, and for the silver bowls, silver by weight for every bowl. And refined gold by weight for the altar of incense, and for the construction of the chariot, that is the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant and the Lord. And I might just pause to say, that's a lot of gold and silver. Verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. And so when we turn our attention down the road to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, I would encourage you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and just camp out there for a few minutes this morning. That's on page 524. Page 524. King Hezekiah seeking to restore the temple worship of the old covenant, here's what he did, and here's why he did it. He stationed the Levites, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. King Hezekiah stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So, when we think about the temple worship of the Old Covenant, 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and there are other scriptures that make this point, communicate that David gave the plans and assembled the materials for Yahweh's temple by the Holy Spirit of God. Solomon built the temple, and temple worship involving mechanical instruments was a part of Yahweh's plan, a part of His pattern. David gave the plans of all that the Holy Spirit had put in his mind to Solomon. And when King Hezekiah sought to restore the temple worship of the Old Covenant, he followed what David had received from the Holy Spirit because he understood that this command was from Yahweh. When we take everything that God has told us about the temple worship of the Old Covenant, there is a lot of information that we don't find in the Kings that we find in the Chronicles. And the reason why there is not information in the Kings that is in the Chronicles is because of the emphasis of each of those books. The Kings are looking at the history of God's people more from a political, historical perspective. The Chronicles are looking at the history of God's people from more of a religious, spiritual perspective. And so when we look into God's revealed Word of 1 Chronicles, what we learn beginning in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 31, through 2 Chronicles chapter 35, is that God, the Holy Spirit, appointed the Levites and only the Levites to play the musical instruments at the temple. One of the reasons why we are talking about this morning is because together at Annandale this year, we have devoted ourselves to the theme of trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. And as we have devoted ourselves to that theme, we have read together 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and just this morning we studied from the book of Ezra. And once we finish the book of Ezra, then we're going to read and discuss the book of Nehemiah together. And we're also considering the other prophets of this time and this period. And so what we see in 1 Chronicles is the revelation of the pattern. And what we see throughout the course of time following the revelation of the pattern is that God's faithful people who sought to glorify God in their lives, in their time, they kept going back to the pattern that is revealed in 1 Chronicles by the Holy Spirit to David. The pattern is given in 1 Chronicles really 1 through 28, but specifically in chapter 28 that we read together. And so 140 years later, 200 to 300 years later, 400 years later, 550 to 600 years later, after the events of the Spirit giving the pattern to King David, what is the priest doing who is seeking to restore the temple worship of the old covenant? What is the king doing who is seeking to restore the temple worship of the old covenant? What is Josiah doing 400 years after 1 Chronicles 28? What is Zerubbabel and what is Haggai and Zechariah and what is Ezra and what is Nehemiah? What are they seeking to do some 500 to 600 years after the events of 1 Chronicles 28? They are seeking to glorify God in their lives by doing it right. Do you see that this morning? When God says, this is how I want it done, this is where I want it done. And this is who I want to do it. It glorifies God when we humble ourselves before His Word and in full assurance of faith, we obey. And so, when we consider the temple worship of the Old Covenant and the fact that God spoke and said, hey, I'll tell you what I want. What I want is for some Levites to play some instruments at the temple. God spoke concerning the who and the what and the when. And so when we consider the when, let's read together from 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We read verse 25, but we're going to read verse 25 again for emphasis, and we're going to go to verse 29. He stationed the Levites, and of course this is King Hezekiah. And as we think about King Hezekiah, we're talking about almost 300 years after the instruction of 1 Chronicles 28. Okay? He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for this was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped. The singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. When we consider the temple worship of the Old Covenant, God spoke, and temple worship at the temple in the context of the Old Covenant, it included instrumental music. But the instrumental music that was to be played by the Levites was to be played in conjunction with the burnt offering. Well, what was the burnt offering? Well, the burnt offering was a sin offering. And the purpose of the burnt offering, the purpose of a sin offering, was for the purpose of making atonement. And so, were there mechanical instruments of music being played at the temple? Yes. But they were being played in conjunction with the burnt offering, and they were only being played by the Spirit divinely appointed Levites. And it began with the burnt offering, and it ended when the burnt offering ended. Sin offerings and burnt offerings, and this is what God has revealed from the beginning about those offerings, they make atonement for sin. And so, what happens after atonement for sin has been made? 2 Chronicles 29. I should have included verse 30 on the previous slide, and I probably should have put it on this slide. So, in the revision, I won't rob verse 31 of the glory of being on one of the slides. But we will read it now. 2 Chronicles 29:30. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And you notice in verse 30, they're just singing. They're not singing and playing. They're just singing. Verse 30, so they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart bought burnt offerings. Sin offerings and burnt offerings made atonement for sin. And what followed the sacrifices for sin were thank offerings. And so what you see from the beginning of God's revelation concerning the sacrificial system is there was a progression of sacrifices. The sin offerings removed sin, created peace with God, and as a result of sin being removed, as a result of being at peace with God, now what could we do? We could rejoice and be glad. We could be thankful that we are no longer separated from God at peace and His enemies, but now we have been atoned for sin and we have been reconciled and brought together. Therefore, let us rejoice and be glad. That was the point of the thank offerings. Thank offerings, mind you, were the only animal sacrifice that did not make atonement for sin. They would communicate that peace existed as a result of the atonement sacrifices, and those were the sacrifices that the priest and the people would eat. Brother Clevin Weeks is going to do our table talk this morning. And he's going to speak to us concerning the place of peace offerings in the New Covenant. He's going to do that because I asked him to. Thank offerings were the only animal sacrifice that did not make atonement for sin. They communicate that peace exists as a result of the atonement sacrifices. Playing of instruments ceased with the atoning sacrifices, 2 Chronicles 29:28. Singing praises with joy accompanied the thank offerings. There it is, 2 Chronicles 29:30. Mechanical instruments of music, while they were commanded in the temple worship of the Old Testament by the true and living God Himself, the Holy Spirit, they were bound to the sacrificial system, and they were bound to temple services. After the exile of God's people to Babylon as a result of the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, the synagogue phenomenon began. And so a synagogue, by definition, is just a place where local groups of Jews that would gather. After the dispersion, as Jews were dispersed as a result of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and so all the Jewish people were living in the Promised Land, and they were worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem, and they were making those three required trips to Jerusalem for those feasts and festivals. But after Assyria and Babylon, they were scattered, they were dispersed, and so all over the place, within that place, between the Promised Land and Babylon, synagogues, places where local groups of Jews would gather, sprung up. And so the witness of history is that the synagogue services never used mechanical instruments to worship. For example, James McKinnon wrote in the Journal of the Royal Music Association in January 1979, and this is just the title of his article, "The Exclusion of Musical Instruments from the Ancient Synagogue." Why? When the Jewish people who had been dispersed, when they began to build these very modest buildings where they could come together and encourage one another and pray together and read from God's law together and to sing, why did they not include mechanical instruments in their worship at the synagogue? Because they understood that mechanical instruments were bound to the sacrificial system and they were bound to temple services. Synagogues didn't have an altar. They weren't offering sacrifices at the local synagogue. So as we think about the common question that we get here at Annandale, where are the instruments? Why don't y'all have an organ or a piano or a band? Why do we sing and not sing and play here in our worship? This is the why of it all. This is a list of 10 things that I would encourage you to think about in the context of our question concerning why we just sing. This is the why of it all. There is, number one, a new covenant. We are not living under the covenant in which there is a physical temple. there is a new covenant. And as a result of this new covenant, there is a new temple. And it is not a building that is made of stones that finds itself in Judah, in the city of Jerusalem. In the new covenant, there is a temple, but it consists of living stones, and these living stones are a part of the church that Jesus is building. And what Jesus is building is a spiritual house that is made up of living stones. In this new covenant, in this new temple, beloved, we have an altar. Hebrews 13, verse 10. And I want to tell you something about our altar. It's a cross. And our great high priest, he himself did not sacrifice an animal on his own our altar. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and the one sacrifice that he offered for sins forever was himself. Why do we do what we do? Because we preach Christ crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified is who we are. It's what we're about. It is what we need to major in as the people of God in 2022. Whatever year we're in now, it still seems like 2020. 2020 part 2 or 3, wherever we are. Beloved, we have a new promise. I would encourage you to read Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10. And as you read Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10, everything that we're talking about this morning is in all those chapters. But as you read Hebrews 8, and this great contrast is being made between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34 is quoted. And I want to tell you what is precious about the New Covenant. There are a lot of things that are new in the New Covenant. But Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Listen to me very carefully. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, hear this. The most tangible difference and the most precious aspect of the new covenant is the promise that God gives us, in which He says, as a result of our altar and our great high priest and His sacrifice, I will remember their sins no more. Do you know why they had a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice? And do you know why those who were moved were called to bring additional burnt offerings? Do you know why at the end of their religious year or the beginning of it, what I mean to say in all of that is that over the course of a calendar year, as they were offering all those different sacrifices for all their sins, do you know what they would do on the Day of Atonement? They would remember all of those sins that they had already made sacrifices for. It was the only day in the Jewish calendar in which the people of God were called to fast. And so they spent the Day of Atonement fasting and praying and offering sacrifices for sins that they had already made sacrifices for, to remind them of the holiness of God and to remind them of their own individual and their collective sin. I cannot comprehend being a faithful Jew and understanding the will of God in the day of Jeremiah to hear Jeremiah say to us at that time, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And in that new covenant, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to remember your sins no more. It just would not have been something that they would have been able to grasp, beloved. They would have wrestled with that all of their days. Sometimes we sing a song, "How Can It Be?" And that song is about our individual forgiveness. How can it be indeed? It couldn't be in the Old Covenant. That was the point. Hebrews 10, it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Why not? Because Keith is not a bull. And Jen is not a goat. And neither are you, and neither am I. And at the end of the day, God has spoken concerning Himself and us, and I want to tell you something about us. We are special because we're the only thing that He created in all of creation that is in His image. What was the point of the Old Testament sacrificial system? To say to us, listen, here's who you need. You need Jesus. And the reason you need Jesus is because He's just like you. He's not a bull. He's not a goat. He's an image bearer. And as an image bearer, He can, if He is without sin, sacrifice Himself for your sin. And through His sacrifice, you can be forgiven. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Why wouldn't we preach Christ and Him crucified? Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the message. Priesthood. There's a new priesthood and we're it. Who are we in Christ? We're priests. I think about Oprah, and I know I shouldn't, but you know, you get a car and you get a car. I mean, in the new covenant, you're a priest and you're a priest. Whether you are a male Christian or a female Christian, in the new covenant, you are a priest. Amen. And what does this holy priesthood, this new covenant priesthood do? It offers up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Why? Because His sacrifice was accepted. Amen. Where are the instruments? Well, for one thing, we're not in Jerusalem. We're not at the physical temple. And we don't have a Levitical high priest, and we don't have a bunch of Levites that have been appointed to that work. But beloved, we are in Jerusalem. You know that, right? We're in the heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews 12:22. We've not come to Mount Sinai, Old Covenant. We have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, New Covenant. Amen. And so what do we have in Christ as revealed through the Holy Spirit? We have a pattern. We have a pattern for our work and our worship. And so the Hebrew writer would say, listen, don't go back to Moses. Turn to Jesus. Don't go back to the old covenant. You have a new covenant in which you have this promise. He's going to remember your sins against you no more. And so here's what you need to do in Christ to the glory of God through the Holy Spirit. You need to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of your lips giving thanks to His name. Our atonement for sin has been offered by Jesus on the cross and accepted by God. Christ's atoning sacrifice is followed by our thank offering, the fruit of our lips. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom we also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. As we move from the physical to the spiritual. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing in the temple worship of the new covenant is our thank offering. Jesus is our sin offering. The Lord's Supper is our peace offering. Singing is our thank offering. We now sing and worship in God's temple, the church. God's Spirit inhabits us as His temple. In God's new temple, we sing and we worship with thanksgiving. Here's how we might ask the question another way. Where is the altar? Where are the animal sacrifices? Where is the Levitical high priest? Where are the Levites? We live in a time in which folks are are deceived into thinking that what we do here is just a tradition of men, and that we're the only ones that are doing this, and that everybody else has a piano or an organ or a full band. And the fact of the matter is, instrumental music in Christian worship has only been around since about the year 600. And it wasn't commonly accepted in the year 600. And for 600 years, Christians argued that we shouldn't be doing that because we have an altar and we have a sacrifice and we have a high priest, and that covenant has been fulfilled in Christ. And so now we are a holy priesthood, and now we are offering spiritual sacrifices unto God. And so no one has ever asked me, where is the altar, or where are the animal sacrifices, or, but all of those questions are related to one another, beloved. And so here is ultimately what someone will ask me in the context of this conversation. Well, Jason, what difference does it really make? What difference does it really make how we worship and praise and glorify God? So in response to the what difference does it make question, I respond to that question with this question. What difference does Christ crucified make? And then someone says, well, okay, do you really believe that this matters? Do you really believe that it matters that we just sing and we don't sing and pray? In response to that question, I ask, does Christ crucified really matter? What difference does Christ crucified make, and does Christ crucified really matter? And in response to those two questions, here's my answer. Christ crucified makes all the difference in the world and matters most. Do we really believe the instruction of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles? And in light of that, do we really believe that Jesus died for our sins and that God accepted His sacrifice? That's what this is really about. And that's why we don't have an altar. That's why we don't have animal sacrifices here. That's why we sing. And why we don't sing and play. That's why none of us are on the fast track to move to Jerusalem, so that we can worship acceptably. Because the temple is not there anymore. You know this? Do you know what happened to the temple after they rebuilt it? And Herod made some improvements to it? Jesus said, I'll tell you what's going to happen to this temple that y'all are all so proud of. Matthew 24 verses 1 and 2. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. I'm putting a stop to this. I'm putting an end to it. And I'm putting it into it and into it in two ways. I'm putting it into it spiritually. Because my one sacrifice is going to be sufficient for sins. And we're not going to need this building anymore. And we're not going to need this Levitical priesthood anymore. And we're not going to need these animal sacrifices anymore. But I'll tell you the second way I'm going to put it into it. I'm going to destroy it. And destroy it he did with the Roman Empire in 70 AD. Christ crucified makes all the difference in the world and matters most. The human vocal system is a blessing from God to those who bear His image. It is a system capable of speaking and singing. Singing is vocal music made with the human vocal system. Singing is vocal music that consists of words and rhythm and melody and harmony. The instrument for making melody to God is a gift from God Himself, the heart. Amen. When someone says, where are the instruments? What they really mean is, where are the musical instruments? Because I would argue this morning, based on Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3 verse 16, that the Annandale Church does indeed use instruments of music. And the instrument of music that I use and that every member of this local church uses when we sing is the instrument that God has gifted to each one of us. We are making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We are not just singing. We are singing from the depth of our heart, because our hearts are full of gratitude to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit for what they have done for us in making the forgiveness of our sin possible. And when we come together, we speak to one another in these psalms and these hymns and spiritual songs. We sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord, but we build one another up. We edify one another up in the process. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, or singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. When we sing to God and accompany our singing with the instrument God has gifted to each of us, our heart. And I might just add here, when we sing to God and do not accompany our singing with the instrument God has given to each of us, it doesn't count. Which is what all of those verses before the instruction in 1 Chronicles say. David says to Solomon, listen, I'm going to give you this plan, and I'm going to give you this pattern that the Holy Spirit has given to me, but if your heart's not in it, it's not going to make any difference. You can implement this plan, and you can build everything according to the pattern, but why are you doing it? Are you doing it because you love the Lord your God with all your heart and because you have a heart full of thanksgiving for the peace that now exists between you and Him as a result of the one sacrifice of Jesus? Or are you thinking about lunch? What are you going to do with the day's afternoon? Where you might go later, all the fun you might have. Hebrews 12:28, the call is to serve God acceptably. And from the beginning, we see, from the beginning, I don't know what page Genesis 4 is in your Bible, but from the beginning, Genesis 4, we see that not all worship is acceptable to God. Leviticus 10. It is possible to serve God unacceptably. Jesus spoke of true worshipers who wouldn't be going to this mountain or that mountain, or wouldn't be going to Jerusalem, literal Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem in the Middle East that still exists, it's still there. Jesus said, listen, the true worshipers are going to worship in spirit and truth. It is possible to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God, 1 Peter 2:5. But if we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God, we not only must be about the business of singing, but we must be about the business of accompanying our singing with our heart, making melody in our heart. We must be about the business of singing with the spirit and the understanding. The sacrifice of praise to God will be accepted by God if and only if our hearts are in it. What does God want above all else? He wants your heart. And the fact of the matter is, the verse that I kept calling our attention to on Wednesday night, that I was singing the wrong verse, and so nobody called me out for it, which makes me wonder why y'all didn't. Jeremiah 17:9. What's the problem? The problem is my heart, and the problem is your heart. And so what's one of the purposes of the new covenant? Ezekiel comes along right after Jeremiah, and he says, I tell you what the problem is. The problem is your heart. And I tell you what you need. You need a new heart. You need a new heart, and you need a new spirit, and you need some help. You need a new heart, and you need a new spirit, and you need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. And through the prophet Ezekiel, here's what the true and living God says to His people. There's coming a day in which I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to fix your heart problem. And if you're going to get your heart problem fixed, then what you've got to do is you've got to admit it. You've got to confess it. You got to repent of it, and you got to return to me, and you got to let me fix you. You have to come to the great physician, and you have to be born again of the water and the Spirit if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. And so when we come to Jesus in full assurance of faith that our sins have separated us from God, Jesus in full assurance of faith as a result of His resurrection, which declares Him to be the Son of God with power. Jesus says to us, my sacrifice for your sins, Jason, is sufficient. Do you believe me? Do you believe me? Do you as an individual, do you believe me? I tell you, a lot of us struggle with that. We get in our way. And we stumble over that, and Jesus is saying to us, come to me. If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, you come to me and I will give you rest. And here's what he'll do for that deceitful, wicked heart that Jeremiah talked about. He will cleanse it with his blood. He will cleanse your conscience. He will give you a new heart and he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. And as an Spirit-filled living stone in his spiritual temple, you can come together with other spiritual stones in his holy temple upon the first day of the week, and you can celebrate Jesus and celebrate his sacrifice, and you can join your voice and your heart into a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. We're going to sing number 43 in the supplement. Because this is a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song that teaches and admonishes as it praises. Beloved, I submit to you for your consideration this morning. This is my humble opinion. Efforting humility. But it is my opinion. This song, in its simplicity, may be the most profound hymn of thanksgiving in any of our books. What is the point of our singing, beloved? It is to thank God for Jesus. That's the point of it. Are you thankful this morning? There's not a one of us that has any business whatsoever being a living stone in the temple of God. And the only way that any of us can assume that position is by the grace of God. Amen. And that grace has been extended to us in Christ and Him crucified. Amen. And we believe that His sacrifice was so sufficient that upon the first day of the week after he died, God raised him up. Amen. And so we sing. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, thanking our Lord for Jesus and what he has done for us. If we can help you to obey the gospel, to draw near to God in any way, won't you come while we stand together and sing this song? Thank you, Lord.